unmask myself for the service. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to pray in just a moment, but it's kind of challenging getting up here after what we just experienced in the first service, because we had no end of technical difficulties. So our folks at home, for the most part, have not been able to participate. And that makes it kind of rough for me, because I'm at the center of it. So I've been praying that the Lord would just calm my heart, and we're going to go forward. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be finishing up the book today. It's been a great study going through and learning the many things that are there. For context, we're going to begin reading at verse 8. So for our reading this morning, verse 8 through 18, the word of the God says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells." Now our passage for this morning. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of things of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for a few moments ago being able to reflect again on the great salvation that you have brought. The majesty, the glory, the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is much to think upon, as was again read, that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. It was for our benefit. It was for our eternal state, because without the effective gift, the effective offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have no hope of entering into an eternity to spend with you. Rather, we would be cast into the place prepared for Satan and his angels, the lake of fire. So, Father, thank you so much for all of these blessings. As we now come to the section in the book of Peter, the last part of his second letter, we pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes. We pray that we would be able to focus on some of the things that are critical here. And, of course, Father, I just cry out to you for peace at this point, that I might be your vessel, I might be your servant to be able to share. And then we just pray these things now in the name of our precious and wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, starting our passage here, it says in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things," we're going to consider those things a little bit. One of the concepts that I have done a little work on is just a little introspection. The first part of call is a reality check. How did your week go? Was it a good week? Did everything work out pretty much the way you had planned? Or were there those monkey wrenches that jumped in and kind of messed up the process? My 10 to 11 o'clock, it did not go according to plan. I go ahead and I say, not so good. Think about world events. Think about world events. I'm staggered every time I look at headlines. What did we see at the end of this week? President Trump being hospitalized with COVID-19. Our nation is staggered. What do we do with the head of our country potentially being incapacitated and all the ramifications that may mean a little later on? Who would ever have thought that this would be the fly in the ointment coming up to the last couple weeks before an election? I look at God and I say, you are the master of engineering things that bring reality into our focus. North Korea, they've been wooing the United States in one way or another, but all indications are they're continuing on in their march to get nuclear weapons. How about California? How'd you like to live in California at this point? How would you like to have a house that all you can see is the chimney, because everything else was completely consumed by fires out there? Has anybody read what's going on in Yemen? The people of Yemen are on the verge of dying because of famine. There is a shortage of food, and the people overall are on the verge of dying in Yemen. What about in Kenya and South Africa? Saw some headlines there. They are staggering with famine. Why? Because they got hit with locust swarms unlike seen in hundreds of years. There are places in northern India where they also have been hit by swarms of locusts like you have never seen. Here we are, still weeks away from closing this particular hurricane season. You know, I don't know if you're looking at the statistics, but we are on the edge of having the busiest system or the busiest season on record in the United States. Do you realize we are now working our way through the alphabet the second time over? We used up all of the applied names for the first time, and I think we've got a storm named Gamma that is out there somewhere in the Atlantic building and potentially becoming a threat. Then again, they said, besides Gamma, there are two more low pressure systems that are just about ready to be named as well. Potentially busiest hurricane season on record. 35 million plus people impacted one way or another, specifically with COVID-19. 35 plus million people have contracted this virus. Oh, I can't show you how big it is. I sit there and I go, this is amazing. God can turn the entire world on its head with a microscopic virus. But 35 plus million people have been impacted health-wise with the COVID-19. More than a million deaths. And of course, in the United States, more than 200,000. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize it ain't over yet. In fact, they were saying that yesterday the U.S. had again topped 50,000 new cases in a single day So we are already beginning to increase. What about unemployment? Well, again, there are all kinds of ways you can play with the statistics. And some of the government statisticians, they say, well, if you work an hour a week, you're employed. And I sit there and go, yeah, right. The numbers are staggering. The people that do not have a reasonable income are impacted, not just in the U.S., but across the world. Unemployment affected by COVID is just, it's amazing. What's now beginning to come are the protections for evictions from apartments and rental properties are on the climb. So not only do we have people without income, but now they're losing the place at which they can actually live. Crime. Just look at the headlines again in Charlotte. I think a youngster was shot the other day by some rascals driving by and shooting out of cars and into apartments. Over and over again, it goes. Fraud and phishing, they are getting really, really tricky. I had an email last week from Microsoft saying that they had trouble applying my charge against my credit card. Their address looked right. The email address looked like Microsoft, but the last four digits of the credit card was wrong. I did not click on anything in that email, but I went my usual route to my account with Microsoft, and guess what? Everything was fine. Got a call yesterday from Amazon saying there was a potential of an unapproved purchase. Call this number. Didn't call the number. Went on my Amazon account. Nothing was wrong. Brothers and sisters, they are getting really, really tricky. And of course, the last one that I'll mention as we consider this, how many of you love all those robocallers? My phone rings and rings and rings. They want to sell me an extension to the insurance on my car, which is years and years out of date. I had a call here not long ago asking if I wanted help with my claims for Medicare. I'm not on Medicare. Had another one saying that they wanted to assist me with my back injury. I don't have a back injury. And on it goes. Why do I share all of this? Let me tell you why. Ruth and I have this discussion, and we have a little, I don't know if it's the right word, emoji that we use. This is not our home. This is not our home. Huh. My goodness, when you sit there and think about it, just think of all that our society tells us to do. You work yourself to a frazzle for 40, 45 years. Then you get to retire. I had one retiree that recently moved into that status. And I said, how's retirement? He says, it is not cracked up to anything that they told me. Just think, you could spend your life collecting millions, and that could disappear with the stock market change in seconds. You could go ahead and have all of the insurance that you could ever want. You get cancer. Insurance isn't going to keep you from the grave. The reason is, this is not our home. That's my home. Glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not our home. And I just encourage you today, think about that, because this world is filled not with utopian events. Oh yeah, we can have some happy things, but it's amazing how you can hear something that's been working for 15 years and all of a sudden it starts to squeak. It's so frustrating, and it's because our eyes are constantly being pulled down to this place as being the end. It's not. Our hope is in heaven. And this passage that Peter is working with gives us a glimpse about that. But he also recognizes, brothers and sisters, you don't have a switch here that you can flip and just turn yourself off and go to be with the Lord. We don't have that. The other thing that we find out is, remember the day you were saved? I remember the day I was saved. Did you suddenly disappear from planet Earth because you were destined for glory? No. We're here. Why are we here? We're here so that we can glorify God in this life and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter helps us with that perspective. So, what are we looking to for our satisfaction? Well, verse 14 is the question. What are we looking to? And what Peter does is he tells us a couple things. Look with me back to verse 10, and this is why we read 8 through 18. Verse 10, here's one of the things we're looking to. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Look again in verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Look at verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things. He's referring back to a part of our eschatology that is pretty unique. Most of eschatology that we read in the scriptures has to do with the second coming, with the rapture. But there are two passages, one in Isaiah 65, one in Isaiah 66, 2 Peter, and the end of Revelation that talk about the earth being burned up, and in particular, a new heavens and a new earth. Now, this is important because that is what theologians call the beginning of the eternal state. And that's important for us to recognize as well. We're here. We're in the church age. We're going to be caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ. The tribulation is going to take place. Jesus Christ is going to come back and establish his kingdom and begin the millennium. At the end of the millennium, we have the great white throne judgment. And then the heavens and the earth are burned up. And the new heavens and the new earth come down. And we move into the eternal state. What's so special about the eternal state? There is no sin in the eternal state. There is no death. There's no disease. There's no anarchy. There's no rebellion. There's nothing that we see in this world today. That's why this is not our home. This has been tainted with sin. And Peter is pointing us forward to that event. Not just the joy of the rapture, not the majesty and the joy of seeing Jesus Christ come down and his feet touch on the Mount of Olives. Not even the joy of seeing God finally banish Satan and his angels into the lake of fire. No, this is the joy of seeing all of this burn up and the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem be established, into which we move forever and ever with no sin, no bad things happening. We're not going to have sound system issues in the new kingdom. Steve went ahead and he decided he was going to take out a deer this week. That is not going to happen in the new heavens and the new earth. Our beloved that are wrestling with cancer, when we go to the new heavens and the new earth, there is not going to be cancer. Oh, here's a good one. There will not be any COVID-19 in the new heavens and the new earth. So Peter, he has his sights as far as we can see in our human thinking. He says, when all this place is done and the new heavens and the new earth come to, that's what we're looking for. So in 14 verse, the first part of 14 says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, well, my question is, how well are we doing looking for those things? How often do we think even of the coming of the rapture? Do you know he might come today? Jesus Christ might come today. But how well am I doing at remembering that? That's why I try to say it often. That's why I do this with Ruth, and Ruth does it with me, because I need to be reminded over and over and over again. This world and all of its problems is not home. This is not the end. This is not how God intends us to live for eternity. I've got hope. I'm looking forward to these things, the truth of being able to go and be with God. I think I can speak for you, because I think all of you have a pulse and you do breathe. Isn't it a challenge? Isn't it a challenge to keep somewhere in the forefront of our thinking that this is not it and that we've glory ahead? So I would encourage all of us, do it regularly. Do it with your spouses, with your children. Caleb and Sandra, do it with mom and dad. Put your finger up. Remember, we have another home that is greater. Well, moving on a little bit there. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, he now gives us a command. It's not a suggestion. It's in the imperative in the language, and it's a command. He says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. We're not going to go into a lot of consideration outside of just mentioning it. I think all of us understand a degree of what peace is. It's not the feeling I had at 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock this morning. I was not at peace. And I think you can think of other things too. Steve, when he hit the deer, wondering if he was going to drive his car, I bet you he had a measure, a lack of peace there as well. Or you're scheduled for that next doctor appointment. It's hard to have that peace. Also spotless and blameless. I think we understand what those are. They're pretty special. But let me take a look at that diligent, that command to be diligent. I'd like to tell a little story that as I considered the word, it really grabbed my heart. I remember in Nashville, Tennessee, we had good friends, Amber and Alan Willis. They were at the assembly there, and we would do things together. Ruth and I were in the early years of our marriage. I don't believe Amy had been thought about yet, but we went to a state park to enjoy a little bit of time with Amber and Alan and their children. And in one section of this national park was a Ferris wheel. I call it a Ferris wheel. It's, what are those things that we used to... Merry-go-round, thank you. We don't see them around today. I think they've got maybe too many risks. But they had a merry-go-round there. And if you remember them, they're stout. I mean, they got big, strong steel bars on them. And that deck has the rippled deck so that you don't slide when you do it in the rain. And just a whole variety of things like that. Well, these kids all came and they said, oh, Mr. Glenn, spin us, spin us. So I said, okay, get close to the middle and hang on to the pipes and I'll get you going. And there was this little girl, she must have been 6, maybe 7 years old. And she came over and she says, could I get on too? And she would, there's another family gathering over there with a picnic, and she was part of that. And I said, well, you know, okay, but I need you to hang on. Well, you know, here I am, the big strapping guy, and I start grabbing those handles, and I get that thing turning, and the kids are all laughing and squealing and going, oh, faster, faster. And all of a sudden, with horror in my eye, that little girl with the pink top lost the grip on the pipe near the center, and of course, the centrifugal force scooted her off, and there was about this much room under the edge of the merry-go-round, and then the dirt, and of course the dirt was all trampled, and she tumbled off the merry-go-round, and for whatever reason, she turned back in, and I watched that merry-go-round topple her body. What did I do? Whew. Big strapping guy. The next two pipes that came along, I latched onto those two pipes and I didn't let them go, and I stopped that Ferris wheel or that merry-go-round. Stopped it. Didn't even get to whack it and slow it. No, I stopped it. The kids were all skittering around on the surface, but I was lucky at that little piece of pink. Reached down, grabbed her, picked her up. No crying, she was conscious. Didn't look like there was really anything wrong with her, but you could tell that she was in a state of shock because she just looked. Honey, where are you hurt? Does anything hurt? Just a scared look on her face. And coming to the realization that her only injury, which was not minor, was that one of her collarbones was most likely broken. So we had to gather her up, take her over to the family. Now, diligent. Here's the illustration. Diligent is using extraordinary attention to what's at hand. That moment that I saw her and I saw those next two bars come, I was diligent to make sure. I grabbed onto them and did not let them go past. I was focused. I didn't think about all the other kids on that merry-go-round. I was thinking about that little girl. I was thinking of stopping this big rotating hunk of steel. And because I was diligent, it stopped. And she didn't get trampled over and over again under that terrible ledge of the steel. This, I think, is what Peter is trying to communicate. He says, in light of this coming, he says, this is what you are commanded to do. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Again, the question is, how well are we doing? Do we exhibit diligence in making sure that if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come, oh, no, let me stop you there, be found by him, how often does he find you? Isn't he looking at you all the time? Why do we compartmentalize God's view of us just to the rapture when we're going to get to see him? You've got the Holy Spirit within you. He's looking at us all the time. And so the imperative is you are supposed to be the acting one in this situation, and you are supposed to be diligent, focused, concentrating, throwing your effort in to stop the merry-go-round. No, to be found by him, to be peaceful, spotless, and blameless. If you're like me, again, we've got lots of work to do. So we need to encourage each other. Remember, this is not our home. I've got something so great to remember, to look forward to. In light of that, who am I going to see when I get there? It's going to be Jesus Christ. It's going to be Jesus Christ. And may I be diligent to be peaceful, blameless, and spotless. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we be encouraged to have some of that diligence. Don't treat it as just something that maybe you'll do during your... No. Your day is going to be filled up with all kinds of things. Be diligent to look after these things. Verse 15. Verse 15, we'll take a look at, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Let's give a minute or two to think about this. Then I'm going to have to accelerate because our time is quickly coming to an end. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. I point this out to you. This is a phenomenal insight into the heart of God. This is a phenomenal insight into the heart of God. Lauren, I believe, was the one that shared this morning that God took pleasure in bruising his son. That's phenomenal. That God would go ahead and exercise his wrath on one of the persons of the Trinity. But here we find out that the Lord is patient regarding salvation. Go back up just a couple verses to verse 8. It says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." So keep that in the back of your mind. And then verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness." Some sit there and say, well, he's not going to fulfill it. He's never done it so far. No. He's encouraging us, Peter's encouraging us, don't fall into that trap. But in verse 9, "But is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Oh, the heart of God. The heart of God. Did you pay attention to that? Our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter tells us that he is patient toward you, and I'm considering that the human race. He is patient toward you. Why? Because he's not wishing for any to perish. He does not want to see one soul perish, but for all to come to repentance. That is the heart of God. He has no malicious thought that, oh, I don't like you, so you're not going to get to be saved. Tough noogies. That's just too bad. No. What Peter portrays here is that he is patient because he wants everyone to be able to repent. And so verse 15, it says, "And regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation." The fact that he has not brought these events about yet is a testimony to the fact that his heart is still waiting for children to come into his kingdom. Very quickly in verse 16, talking about Paul, the end of 15 actually, it says, talking about Paul, "just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." The only point that I'm going to bring out here, again because of time, this is fascinating because the epistles of the Apostle Paul did not need the councils of the church to determine that they were scripture. Did you catch that? Paul's writings, inspired by the Holy Spirit, did not require some 100 years later a church council to bless and say, okay, they can be included in the canon. Why? because Peter tells us here. Peter verifies that the writings of Paul were equated with the rest of the scripture. Look at halfway through verse 16. After the statement of which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So this is a great testimony within those early apostles, already recognizing what was the inspired text of God's word, and Peter here verifies that. I could think of another in the Old Testament. Daniel verified Jeremiah because he went back to Jeremiah to find out the time that Israel was going to be in the land of Babylon. Quickly in verse 17, it says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard." Again, this is another command. Knowing these things, what are they? Well, we didn't cover them, but the previous verse says that they're going to be unstable men who are going to lead you astray. He says, because of that, be on your guard. This, again, is another imperative that Peter is giving to his audience. Now, I know Freddie is in here, and Steve, I think, Lauren, you were in the military. I know Freddie was a colonel, so he never did guard duty. That was probably Steve's job, and I know Freddie had to work his way up. I could ask you guys to come up and testify, and if I forget anybody else, I think, Doug, you were in the military as well, but I don't want to exclude anybody in that category, but you guys could all relate to the fact of doing guard duty. You go back and forth, or you stay in a particular guardhouse or whatever the assignment is. What happens after a little while? Oh, that first night is really awesome. You know, I've got my weapon, and I am guarding whatever property or area that you have. But what happens the second night? Nothing happened. And what does your guard do? Well, it starts to drop, doesn't it? You start to lose that edge. Now, thankfully, the military realizes that you may not be at your sharpest, but the fact that you are on perimeter, if something does start to happen, at least you're going to wake up to the fact that something bad's happening and, you know, raise the alert. So there's an aspect of it, but Peter, I think, is appealing to the fact of staying sharp about your guard duties all the time. Remember doing guard duty down at Waxhaw? We would have assignments. I tell you, you sit there and you work 6 hours sitting in a car just going around the same. It's crazy. Doesn't the same thing happen to us? Don't we lose the edge as believers in guarding ourselves? And again, just to bring up the point, we've had in our previous messages so many indications that there are those out there that would lead us astray. There are those out there that would take us away from the firm foundation of God's word and have us believe a lie. I have lived coming up on 62 years, and in this last 10-year period with the internet, I have never witnessed in my 61 and some odd years as much misinformation out there as I see today. What is truth? You hear all this stuff about the election. Who do you believe? Depending on who you listen to, you're going to get a particular bent. In the same way, misinformation can be passed out there if we are not students of the Word of God, testing what we hear. So I would just encourage again, don't give up those quiet times. Don't give up those Bible studies that you have. Don't give up coming on Sundays and Wednesdays to hear God's word and to challenge and to question and to try to understand. Be motivated to go back out there and say, oh, I didn't quite agree with that. Let me go see if I can find the verses. And you got it. But we have to be on our guard. Why? Because, my goodness, I look at the Christian books distributors, and they are pumping them out like Harlequin novels about things of the Christian life. And I would venture to say that most of them do not have much truth within their pages. We've got to be careful who we listen to. And so again, I would encourage you, read Proverbs 2. Read Proverbs 2. That's my assignment for you today. And it tells you who to listen to. The last thing, verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's my encouragement to you. Grow. Grow. Understand what is truth. God's word is truth. We may end up having interference and understanding it correctly, but if we work together, we continue to sharpen each other. So, just summary, the reality check. This is not our home. Remember this? Point up. The rapture may come today, but Peter's perspective is, this world is all going to be burned up, and I'm going to spend eternity in a new heavens and a new earth. Be diligent. Don't get sidetracked. Focus on being pure, peaceful, and I forget my third, blameless. Be diligent. Salvation, God has you in a place right now because he is still waiting to save somebody, and you might be the component to help somebody come to Jesus Christ. Be on your guard. It's really easy to go through the motions of walking the perimeter, but being sharp is something that we all need to continue to remind each other about. And of course, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. It's growing in my knowledge and my experience with Jesus Christ, who, guess what? I am going to spend eternity with in the new heavens and the new earth. Our God and Father, we thank you for these letters that we have of Peter to the Jewish believers in his time. They are just so chock-a-block full of truths and things for us to think about. We pray that you would continue to encourage us, that you would encourage us to be diligent and to guard the truth, not to be sidetracked by those that wish to malign and to steal away the truths of God's word. May we be focused and stay true. And above all, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be encouraged individually and corporately to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask for your blessing on the remainder of our day, and we look forward to hearing the trumpet sound. We look forward to the shout, and we look forward to our Savior coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, perhaps today. I pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.